who are visiting with us, our brothers and sisters in Christ from around the United States, and brothers and sisters, American Baptist family members that are here with us today, which leads me to introducing our guest preacher for this morning. His name is Michael Agapito. He goes to the best American Baptist seminary that there is. It's the Northern Baptist Theological Seminary, from which I graduated 30 years ago this year. So I'm really proud to have him here for that reason. And Patty also graduated from there and serves on the Board of Trustees there. His wonderful wife, Amy, is here with him today as well. And of course, their beautiful little girl, Erin, who is 6 months old. She's a doll. And so we're glad to have you guys here today. We're glad that we could play a role in this journey that you're on. And it seems like it was just not too long ago that Patty and I started this journey. So Michael, Amy, Erin, our prayers are with you today. Our prayers are with those who are here this morning to hear you preach. And we're so thankful that we could be part of this today. So please join me, my friends, in welcoming Pastor Michael Agapito to our pulpit this morning.
Thank you, David, again. And thank you, everyone, here at First Baptist Church of Greenville. And thank you, worship team. Boy, I was just really overjoyed while we were worshiping together. It just reminded me of kind of a story. I was born in the Philippines, but we moved, my family immigrated to the United States when I was just 2 years old, so I really don't remember it. We visited it once, maybe when I was in second grade for a couple of weeks, but that was it. Recently, last summer, my family and I had the opportunity to go there again for a couple of weeks and, you know, to sightsee, but also to visit family, some of which I hadn't seen in years since I was a little kid and hardly remembered. Some of them I hadn't met at all. And my dad's family had this huge family gathering or kind of family reunion. And it was just one of the most joyful moments, really, of my life to meet all these cousins and aunts and uncles that I really had no idea I had this connection with. And it just got me very emotional and teary-eyed. And the reason I share that is because it is a little hard, actually, to this Sunday to be away from our church family, mine and Amy's. But it's amazing how you could go to any church, really, American Baptist or otherwise, and just remember and realize that you're with family. You're part of the same family because we have the same Father. And that's really what I was feeling when we were worshiping together. So once again, I just want to thank you, worship team, for just reminding me of that. Like David said, my name is Michael Agapito. I've served as the associate pastor of our current church for 3 years, and before that I served in campus ministry at the University of Illinois. I would like to speak to you today on really three passages that I would be happy to read aloud to you. There are three passages just spliced together. They're Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 through 13, Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11, and then Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Before that, I would love to open us up in a word of prayer, if that's okay. Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And may no one else be glorified this morning except for you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, just a heads up, I'll be reading for the New International Version for those of you that might be used to different translations, but I'm going to be reading this morning from the NIV. Okay, starting in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, which will give him a stone? This is the other passage. Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? To some who are confident of their own righteousness, this is the last passage, and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, so whenever I come to speak anywhere, really, I try to think of something practical that I can share with the saints wherever I'm at. And really, there's nothing or very few things that are more practical for a Christian than prayer. The Religion News Service last year reported that 61% of Americans still pray, whether or not they attend church, whether or not they're religious, 61%. And even those that don't know what they believe about God or whether or not there is a God, there's still this urge, this instinct to pray, to lift up our prayers to some higher power. And I think this shows us a couple things. First, I think it shows us in a way that prayer comes naturally to human beings. But there's another sense in which prayer is also unnatural to us as human beings. What do I mean by that? Well, how many of us sitting here today have ever wanted to pray? You know, we bow our head, we close our eyes, and we just can't seem to find the right words to say or to come out of our mouths. Have any of you guys ever had that experience? I know that has been my experience working with youth. I've worked a lot with youth, both middle school and high school. But if we're to be completely honest, completely and totally honest, many of us today, here in our 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, even as adults, many of us still probably struggle with prayer, with our prayer lives. When I started my current position, my current ministry position, I had all this head knowledge about the Bible and theology. Like David said, I am finishing up my studies at Northern Seminary, and it's been amazing to learn all this knowledge about the Bible and theology, but my spiritual life when I started in ministry was not where it needed to be. And it struck me that I could know the Bible like the back of my hand. I could know everything there is to know about theology and not really know God as well as I should. And it was in part going into ministry that I realized how much I needed to be constantly in prayer. So today, I'd like to share with you what God has shown me over the past several years from his word about prayer. And so this is my invitation to you to come with me and learn with me. Because I'm still learning, and we're all still learning, and we're all still students in a way, even after I graduate from seminary. And I can bet you that there might be several of you sitting here today that yearn and hunger for a deeper relationship and a deeper connection with God. And maybe you don't know where to begin, or maybe you just need a refresher. And if that's you sitting here today, then you're not alone, because Jesus' own disciples, Jesus had to teach his disciples how to pray. In fact, in Luke chapter 11, his disciples come up to him and ask him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And in these passages that we just read, Jesus still has something to teach us today about prayer. So I would like to talk today about three basic things. Number one, why we pray. Number two, what we pray. And finally, number three, how we pray. Why we pray, what we pray, and how we pray. Is everyone awake this morning? I always like to double check before I begin my sermon. Okay, number one, why we pray. We pray, number one, because God is sovereign. We pray because God is sovereign. And that's just a fancy way of saying that we pray because God is in control. He is all-powerful. Look with me at verse 8 in the first passage that I read to you. In verse 8, Jesus tells us that your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now, you might wonder, if God is sovereign, like the Bible says, if he is not just all-knowing but all-powerful, if everything is under his control, then why do I need to pray? Have you ever thought about that? I have. And here's why. God is sovereign, but God acts out his sovereign plan through your prayers. God is sovereign, but God acts out his sovereign plan through your prayers. Let me explain what I mean by that. There's a passage in the book of Exodus when the Israelites rebelled against God, as they did. And it seems like God at first is just ready to wipe them all out. And it's kind of scary, actually. But what does Moses do? Moses prays. He prays for the Israelites, and he talks to God, and he asks God to forgive them. And so what happens? God forgives them, right? He listens to Moses. Now, what's going on in that passage? Did God change his mind? That can't be the case, because if you read in other parts of the Bible, you'll read that it says that God never changes his mind, for example, in the book of Numbers and 1 Samuel. So what is going on here? Here's what's going on. God knew, everyone, God knew in advance beforehand that Moses would pray for the Israelites, and he planned it that way. He planned it that way. In other words, God planned to use Moses to act out his forgiveness. And in the same way, God knows beforehand that you will pray and what you will pray, and he planned it that way. Why? Because when God does something in the world, he wants to include you and me. He doesn't just ignore you and me. He wants to include you and me, because you and I, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you and I have a relationship with him. And if I make a decision to do something big or important, even if I'm firmly resolved to do it no matter what, I still include Amy in my decision-making process, and Amy is somewhere nodding her head. Why? Because she and I are in a relationship. And God clues Moses in on what he is thinking and planning and doing in the world because he had a relationship with Moses. He invites Moses into what he's planning, and he acted through Moses, and he invites you into what he's planning and doing, and he wants to act through you, through your prayers. See, God doesn't just work around you and me. He works through you and me, and he includes us in his sovereign plan for the world. We are the instruments of his will. Now, before I go on to my next point, I really want to emphasize this is really important for every Christian to remember, because if you remember this truth, that God is sovereign, but that he acts out his sovereign will through our prayers, it will protect you from two extremes. Number one, it will protect you from anxiety on the one hand. But number two, it'll protect you from apathy, on the other hand. What do I mean by that? Well, if you don't believe that God is sovereign and all-powerful, it will make you anxious in life. Because you'll always be asking yourself, did I pray enough? Did I pray well enough? Did I pray sincerely enough? Did I pray loud enough? Did I forget to pray? And that's why Jesus tells us in this passage that you don't need to keep on babbling on like the pagans, because God already knows what you need. And if I didn't believe that God was sovereign, I would have a hard time getting myself out of bed in the morning. So it protects you from being anxious. On the other hand, it protects you from being apathetic. Why? Because if you don't believe that God acts out his sovereign plan through your prayers, you'll become apathetic. You'll think to yourself, eh, what's the point? What's the use? I don't need to pray. God doesn't need me. And it's true that God doesn't need us, strictly speaking, but God wants to use you. He acts through you. Our prayers matter, and our prayers matter to him. Now, you might be wondering, what about the prayers that God doesn't seem to answer in life? And I'll come back to that. But for now, I want you to know and I want to emphasize that the reason we pray is because God is sovereign, and he acts out his sovereign plan through our prayers. But there's another reason we pray. And that reason is because God is our Father. We pray because God is our Father. In verse 9, Jesus begins the Lord's Prayer by addressing God as our Father. And this is very, very significant, because in Jesus' day, there was debate about whether or not it was proper to address God as our Father. And not only does Jesus teach and instruct us to address God as our Father, he referred to God with the word Abba, Abba Father. And that word Abba is an intimate, affectionate word for father that means something like papa. It's something that little children would say, would call their dad. And Jesus says that that is the type of relationship that you and I can have with God. That's the type of access we have to him. And here's an analogy. If I were to sneak into, what would happen if I were to sneak into the White House in the middle of the night and knock on the president's door asking for a cup of water? What would happen? I would get tackled by the Secret Service, right, and thrown in jail. That's a felony. But you know who can walk up to the president's door in the middle of the night and knock on their door to ask for a cup of water? The president's child. Their son or their daughter. And the Bible says that if you know and trust in Jesus Christ, that's the type of relationship that you have with God. That's the type of access that you and I have with God, that we can call him Abba, Father, and ask him for things in life. And if you know and trust in Jesus, God looks at you and says the same thing that he said to Jesus at his baptism, and that's, this is my son whom I love, in him I am well pleased. This is my daughter whom I love, in her I am well pleased. I delight in her. So those are just a couple of the reasons we pray. Number one, God is sovereign. And number two, he is our sovereign Father. But what do we pray for? What do we pray for? And there are a lot of things that we can pray for and that we should pray for. Some of you might know the acronym ACTS: Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, Supplication. But this morning I want to highlight two things that we find in this passage that Jesus instructs us to pray for. And number one, we pray for God's will. We pray for God's will. In verse 10, Jesus tells us to pray, may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth like it is in heaven. Now, there are a couple of problems with us as sinful human beings. Sometimes God's will is unclear to us. How many of us have asked ourselves, what is God's will for my life? I'm in a season of my life where I'm asking that for myself right now. What is God's will for my life? Number two, honestly, sometimes whether or not we realize our will is different than God's will. Sometimes our will is different than God's will. So what do we do about that? How do we get our hearts to align up with what God wants and what his will is? Well, here's an illustration for you. You become most like the people that you spend your time with, don't you? You become most like the people that you spend your time with. You get to know them more. You start to act like them. You start to talk like them and behave like them. You even start to think like them. Like, you can anticipate what they're going to say even before they say it. And I have found that the more that I spend time with God in Scripture, and the more that I pray this prayer, for God's will to be done instead of mine, the more that my heart starts to submit to God's will and to learn his will, to be able to listen to his will with the ears of my heart, and the more my heart aligns with his will over time. And so sometimes I pray, God, may your kingdom come, may your will be done in my heart, in my life, just as it is in heaven. C.S. Lewis once said that the reason that he prayed is not because it changed God, because remember, God doesn't change. He found over time, prayer changed him. In other words, we pray not because it changes God, but because it changes us. It changes our hearts. It doesn't change God's mind. It changes our hearts so that our hearts align with God's will. We pray for God's will to be done. But number two, we pray for what we need. We pray for what we need in life. Verse 11, Jesus says, "Give us today our daily bread." Now, in Jesus' time, bread was part of their regular diet. I'm Filipino, as I said, and you don't go through a meal in the Philippines or most of Asia without rice. And it took me a while to find out, living here in America, that I was the only kid in my school that ate rice with every meal. And because I just thought it was a normal thing. And that's what bread was like for the ancient Jews. It was part of their regular diet. So when Jesus says to pray, "Give us today our daily bread," he's saying, give us what we need to get through each and every day. Now, I want to go back to that question. What about the prayers in life that God doesn't answer? And that might be you sitting here thinking about that today. What about my prayers in life that God doesn't answer? And the reality is, everyone, God always answers your prayers. But sometimes his answer is no. Or sometimes his answer is not yet. But here's the thing, if you know Jesus for yourself, if you follow him and if you trust in him, although God doesn't always give you what you want, he will always give you what you need. Although God doesn't always give you what you want, he will always give you what you need. Before I came to my current church, I worked for another ministry that it was just very stressful because there were a lot of things that were just out of my control. There was a lot of conflict, and I don't like conflict. I'm a peacemaker, but I found myself right in the middle of it. And so I started to look around for other ministry positions where I thought that maybe God might be calling me. And I found this church that seemed very promising at the time, and I was very hopeful and optimistic about it. But I remember at the end of a particularly rough day, I got a notification on my phone, and it was an email. And it was the church saying that they were going to look for someone else. This was several years ago now. They wanted someone with more experience, with more education. And during my drive home, I just remember I was so emotional that I couldn't drive. I had to pull off the side of the road, and I just broke down. because I was hurt. I was angry. I was angry at God, if I were to be completely honest. But I'll never forget, in the middle of that moment, in the middle of that pain, there on the side of the road, by myself, I felt God's presence just surround me and envelop me, as if he was giving me a big bear hug. And I remember hearing his voice, a still small voice, not audibly, but in my heart, telling me, "It's okay, I have something better planned for you." And at that moment in time, I didn't know how that could be possible, and I let God know that. But it wasn't too long after that that my current church called me, and they wanted to do an interview with me. And as they say, the rest is history, you know? And they've become just such a great church family for me and Amy. And looking back at my whole life, I realized that there's so many prayers in my life that God didn't seem to answer, that I'm glad he didn't, because now I can look back and realize, well, actually, he did answer my prayers, but his answer at the time was, "I have something better planned for you." Sometimes God's answer is yes, sometimes it's no, and sometimes his answer is not yet. And that's why Jesus tells us, "Which of you, if your son asks for a piece of bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake." There are things in life that might seem at first like a stone or a snake, but they're really not. They're really a piece of bread. They're really a fish. They're for our own good. And God doesn't always give you what you want, but he will always give you what you need. Or as another pastor, Tim Keller, puts it, God gives us what we would ask for if we knew everything that he knew. God gives us what we would ask for if we knew everything that he knew. Because let's be honest, our knowledge is limited. God's knowledge is infinite, and he knows better than we do. And we might not know everything, or we might not know why everything happens in life or in the world the way that it does. But God has a plan, and he knows what he's doing, and therefore, we can trust him. Finally, you and I pray for confession. We pray to confess our sins to God. In verse 12, Jesus tells us to pray, "Forgive us our debts." Or, you know, in the Old King James translation, "Forgive our transgressions." When you do wrong to someone, when you wrong someone, you owe them something, right? You owe them a debt. And the Bible tells us that because you and I have sinned against God, we are in God's debt. But it also tells us that Jesus paid that debt for us. When he died on the cross for your sins and mine. And if you know Jesus, if you follow him, and if you trust in him, your sins are forgiven. It promises us that. So my question for you today is, do you know Jesus Christ for yourself? And my guess is most people here sitting here today would say their answer to that would be, yes, I do know Jesus. So let's assume that we do. Let's assume that you do. If Jesus has already forgiven our sins, why do I still need to confess my sins to God over and over again? Have you ever thought about that? Amy had a friend and roommate in college that asked that very same question. If God has already forgiven my sins, why do I need to confess my sins to God regularly? And it's like this. Amy and I are married, and like most husbands, every now and again, every once in a while, I'll say or do something stupid. And all the wives said, "Amen." And here's the thing. I know Amy has forgiven me, or that she will forgive me. But it still helps to clear the air, doesn't it? And to get it out there, to talk about it, to get it off your chest. Otherwise, things will just end up feeling awkward, right? And likewise, although God has forgiven you in Jesus, and he will always forgive you, if you really want to have a close relationship with God, you need to clear the air. You need to get it out there, out in the open, and talk about it. Get it off your chest. Otherwise, things will just feel awkward. And I think the reason that many of us feel uneasy about ourselves deep down, and sometimes that even spirals into anxiety and depression about our own lives, is because deep down inside, we know, we feel that there's something not right about our relationship with God, that things between us and God aren't completely right. And that is why, everyone, we need to confess our sins to God, not just every once in a while, but every day. In fact, Martin Luther said that when Jesus told us to repent, he meant that our whole life should be a life of repentance. At my current church, I started the practice of opening each of our service with a prayer of confession that I adapted from a historic prayer book from the church called the Book of Common Prayer. It's used in the Church of England and the Episcopalians and Anglicans. And that prayer, I pray myself, personally, individually, two to three times a day, morning, afternoon, and evening, right before I go to bed. And I want to encourage all of you to do something similar. And when you pray that prayer, a prayer of confession, it's not to try to get God to forgive you, like you're trying to wring it out of him. And it's not to try to make you feel bad, by the way. It's so that you can experience God's forgiveness for yourself. Because it's one thing to know the gospel up here in the back of your head. It's another thing to know the gospel deep down at the bottom of your heart. Okay? And you and I, we need to rehearse the gospel to ourselves every day. And the way that we do that is through daily confession, so that we can experience the gospel on a regular basis. And what is the gospel, by the way? The gospel is this. You are more sinful and messed up than you ever realized, but in Jesus, you are more loved than you ever dreamed of or imagined. I'm going to repeat that, because if you don't get anything else from what I say, get this. The gospel is, you are more sinful and messed up than you ever realized, but in Jesus, you are more loved than you ever dreamed of or imagined. I want to reread that last passage that I read today, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. It says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told the parable, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you. I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus tells us in verse 14, this man, the tax collector, rather than the Pharisee, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. See, the reason that you and I confess our sins regularly is so that we can admit our need for God. A number of years ago, there was a politician, I'm not going to say his name, but he was asked by an interviewer, by a journalist, if he ever asked God for forgiveness. And he said no, and this was why. He said, quote, I just try to do a better job. I don't try to bring God into that picture. I am good. I don't do a lot of things that are bad. I am leading a very good life. I try to lead a very good life, and I have. Now, for the record, I'm a pastor. This is not a political statement. It's not political commentary. That's not my point right now. But this man, did not understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1 John 1, 8 through 9, it says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins to God, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And the point is, if you approach God with your own righteousness, with your own accolades, with your own merit, then you're lost. You're doomed. But if you approach God like this tax collector, admitting that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, then you are saved. Not because of anything that you've done, but because of everything that Jesus has done for you. Because he lived the life you should have lived and died the death you should have died. The way up is down, and the way down is up. And as the author of the song Amazing Grace put it just before he died, although my memory's fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. Just this past week, I went and visited one of our older congregation members in the hospital. He's having just a lot of failure, organ failure in his body. He's 89 going on 80, or 89 going on 90. And, I asked him, do you know you're going to heaven when you die? And he said, I believe so, but sometimes I have my doubts. And I had the opportunity to ask him, do you know and believe that Jesus Christ has died for your sins, and have you trusted in him for that? And he said yes. And there, and his memory is not there, not completely there. Like, you know, he thought that I had already prayed for him. I didn't. But right then and there, I had the opportunity to remind him of those two things that the author of Amazing Grace said. I am a great sinner, but Christ is a great Savior. And the reason I encourage you to confess your sins on a daily basis is so that you can remember that for yourself, and so that you can experience that, the gospel of God's grace and forgiveness for yourself on a daily basis. And when you do that, two things will happen. First, it will make you a more humble person. Because when you understand the gospel, that you're saved purely by grace alone, through faith alone, you have no reason to look down on other people. You with me? On the other hand, you won't be too down on yourself, because you'll be completely secure in God's love for you. C.S. Lewis again once said, true humility is not thinking less about yourself, it's thinking about yourself less. And the gospel protects you from pride on the one hand and insecurity on the other hand, because it frees you to think about yourself less and think about others more, because you're secure in yourself. And that leads to my next point. If you understand the gospel, it will make you not only a more humble person, but a more loving person. I have a friend on Facebook that said, the reason that Christians are so, she's not a Christian, by the way, if you can tell, but she said, the reason that Christians are so unloving and judgmental is because although we've been taught to love our neighbor as ourselves, we can't love ourselves because we're always told how sinful we are. Now think about that. My friend would be right if we were only told that we are sinners, but that's not the entire gospel, is it? The gospel is not just that you are more sinful than you ever realized, but that you are more loved than you ever dreamed of or imagined. And so admitting that we are sinners in need of God's grace should actually make us more loving than most people, because as Christians, we experience a love that is unconditional, that the rest of the world cannot experience. And as Martin Luther puts it, we are simultaneously sinful and justified at the same time, just like that tax collector. And when that becomes your identity, nothing will be able to touch you, because your love, you can love others because you are loved infinitely. God knows you to the bottom, yet loves you to the skies. And I will admit, by the way, that Christians can act unlovingly, and I'm sure many of you have experienced that. But I will argue that that's because when we do that, it's because we don't allow ourselves to experience God's unconditional love on a daily basis by confessing our own sins. So my invitation to you is to experience the gospel every day through confession. Now, I want to end with just two practical points. Many of you might be sitting here today and you feel distant from God because maybe you don't have a good prayer life. And until today, maybe you didn't know where to start. And my invitation to you is to start right here, right now. But if you're like me and prayer at first comes unnatural to you, pray the Lord's Prayer 2 to 3 times a day, because Jesus gave us those words to pray. And when you pray those words, you're not just praying scripture, which is the word of God. You're praying the very instruction of Jesus. And don't just pray the words methodically. Pray them slowly and thoughtfully. In fact, you have my permission to paraphrase it if you want to. That's what I do when I pray through the Lord's Prayer sometimes. Number two, and finally, pray the prayer of the tax collector. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Or some church traditions have modified it to say, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Because that short prayer, if you understand it correctly, that short prayer is a gospel in one sentence. And so what I'd like to do today is I would like to end today by praying that prayer of confession that I pray every day and that I lead our current congregation in. And I encourage you to think about the words and to meditate on them while we pray together, because maybe that's where you're at and you need to confess your sins to God, whatever it is, sins that you know or don't know about. Or maybe you've been coming to church this whole time and yet you haven't truly accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Well, this is your opportunity to. And whether you know Jesus Christ for yourself or not, I invite you to know him, get to know him more. So I'd like to pray, and I'd encourage you to pray with me. Let's pray. Our merciful God, we confess to you that we have sinned against you in our thoughts, in our words, and in our actions, by what we have done or what we have failed to do. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus, Lord, have mercy on us and forgive us so that we can delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Amen. Thank you.